Does anybody know who Isaac Watts is? You know who he is? This is just showing you what our modern day theology, how they can butcher things. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head? You remember how that used to go? For such a worm as I. But we're smarter than Isaac Watts. I want you to look over at Psalm 22. Turn it real quick. It has a lot to do with the message, but doesn't. But I want to read you something. Real quickly, it says in verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know who said that? You say, well, David said it. Well, yeah. This was a prophetic saying of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Listen to what he says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, why was this happening to Christ? Such a worm as I. What it says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Why would the Lord say that? Because he hung before his Father a worm. He took my place on Calvary's cross. Isaac Watts had this verse in mind. I know he did when he wrote that song. But our modern day political correct theology will pull it out. It'll pull it out. God forgive us. Romans 1, verse 30. It's been a while since we've been here, but we've been going through the marks of the reprobate. And we've said it many times, this isn't only the marks of a reprobate. We see this in our lives, and that's what we're dealing with. As we go through these things, we're seeing them not only as we would look at other people and say, yes, I see that. I see that in my nation. I see that in the government. I see that in the people that I'm dealing with every day. I see these marks. But what we need to do as a people is we need to look and examine our own lives and see how these things are found in our own lives. It is told of us in the Scripture to examine ourselves. We are also told that we should die daily. To what? These things right here. This is what is being talked about when it's talking about dying daily. The flesh must die daily. It must. And we must fight with these things. So when we read these things, we can't just point our finger off and say that's what's going on around us. But we must say that this is in us. These things are there. And we need to examine ourselves and find these things out. Let's start with verse 28. I'm going to read down to where we're going to be at today. And it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and then listen to this one, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. That's what we're going to deal with today by the grace of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, oh, the grace that it has taken to allow us to say that. You are truly our Heavenly Father. We are, as John said, the sons of God. We have been made so. It is your grace by faith that has made it like that. Lord, how can we ever ever sing your praises enough? How could we ever live in this life long enough to reflect the love that you've shown us? Eternity is not long enough, Father, to sing of your glory and your grace. Father, we just pray that this morning, in some measure, that we might, by your grace, be able to look into your word this morning and that you would reveal to us just a glimpse of your sovereignty, of your might, your power, of your loving kindness to us, Father. Father, may we remember today as we read these things, as we read out of your word, your precious word, Father, that we will remember that there is a message that is needed in this dying world, and that this message is in your word, and that we as God's people, we as your people, we as children of the living God must take it not for granted, Father, what it is to be a speaker of the gospel, but that we might go out in this dying world and proclaim the gospel, not only with our mouths, but with our lives, Father. May we do this great thing only by your grace, only by your mercy and strength and power, only by being filled with the Spirit of God can we do this in our lives, Father. And we bow before your throne and we pray this morning that you might use us for your glory and for your honor. It is in your dear and precious Son's name, that one who hung on Calvary's cross, that one who sits beside you in the heavenlies, making intercession for his people. Father, it is in his name we pray. Amen. Disobedient parents. Now, in this day and age that we live in, this would be considered a very, very small thing, wouldn't it? I mean, all you got to do is go through the grocery store, you go walk down the street, anywhere you're at, you're going to find out that in this day and age, this means very little to anyone. It really does. I want you to turn over. These things are very, very important, and I want us to really examine these things this morning. Let's turn over, if we can, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18, down through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. You listen to what Paul writes here to the Ephesians and to us this morning. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as we read these things, I want you to realize that these are not suggestions. We've said this before, and I'm going to tell you right now, these are not suggestions. You remember what we, about 3 weeks ago, I brought a message out of John 14, verse 15. Jesus Christ says, he says, "If you love me," what'd he say? "Keep my commandments." These are commandments. These are not suggestions. Now listen to what he says. He says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he is bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now there's two great principles found in this passage of Scripture. The first one being found in verse 18. And the pastor spoke of this even this morning when he read the Word of God. It says in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. Only Christians are filled with the Spirit of God. Only Christians can discern the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is discerned how? Spiritually. And only the Spirit of God dwelling within us can discern Scripture. He's talking to Christians here. And he's telling Christians where to be filled with the Spirit of God. The second great principle that is found in here is found in verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another, how? In the fear of God. So these two great principles are taught here. Paul is telling us what? He's telling us, you as God's people, you as Christians, you are new creations. That's what you are. There is an old man. There was an old man. There still is an old man. But there is a new creation now that dwells within you. You have been made alive. You have been made the children of God. You know what it is said about us as the children of God? That we are his workmanship. It is said of us that we are a what? A peculiar people, right? It is said of us all these different things. We are the temple of the living God. Isn't that what's said about us? And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, knowest thou not that you are the temple of the living God? That's what you are as Christians. That's what you are. And he is teaching us these things in this passage of Scripture. He is contrasting, really, the old man, who is what? The old man is that one who is drunken with wine where it is in excess. That one who is has a destructive nature. If the old man is left to himself, what's going to happen to him? He is going to destroy himself. That's exactly what he's going to do. It's just going to be a downward spiral, and he is going to ultimately destroy himself. That is the way of all flesh. There is a way that seems right in the man, but the end thereof is what? It's destruction. It is death. It's over. Okay? So he's contrasting that with the new creation, with that one who is filled with the Spirit of God, that one who has been made alive, that one who is growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is filled with the Spirit of God. And he is contrasting these two men. Okay? And we know that the new creation in the Christian will rule over the old man. He must. He must. There's many days when the battle is heavy. There's many days when the battle seems like that we're gonna collapse. But God's grace, what did Paul say? His grace is what? Is sufficient for me. It's sufficient for me. God will not allow us, as God's people, to be overcome by the old man. Maybe for a moment, but it will not last. It will not last. God is a powerful God. We serve a powerful God, don't we? We do. We believe that. We believe that. All right. So he goes on in this passage of Scripture after he gives us these two things. Be not drunk with wine, or as an excess, but filled with the Spirit. And he goes on and says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He goes on to give these illustrations of how this is brought about in our lives. How this is seen in our lives. These are not just ethics we're talking about here. This is not just a morality lesson. These words that are spoken here, this is not just about just morality and ethics. Okay? This is Christian doctrine. It is Christian truth. It is the gospel being lived out in our lives, being portrayed in our lives, being shown in our lives. We can't just look at this as a ethics message. I'm just going to stand up here and I'm going to teach you how to be good Christians. I'm telling you right now, this is how we preach the gospel in our lives. It is the greatest message that most of us will ever teach anyone around us. Is this lesson right here? Who is the Heavenly Father to me? What is He? What does the great husband, what has He done for me? That's huge. We're teaching a dying world. We're preaching to a dying world. We're going out here in this world and we're preaching to them every day of our lives. And we're teaching them, what is my relationship with my Heavenly Father? Children, that's the message you're teaching. That's what you're revealing in being submissive to your parents. Is the relationship between the sons of God and their Heavenly Father. That's the message. These illustrations are illustrations of the greater spiritual relationship between the sons of God and His people and the Father. The bride and her husband, the sons of God and their Heavenly Father, the servant, the subject, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the message that's being taught here. It's the message that's being preached here. First of all, do these great illustrations, and I want to get to this first. Do these great illustrations that are taught here by Paul, do they apply to everyone? Do they? What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, all Scripture is profitable, didn't he? Now, is that to everybody? Or is that just to who we think this is spoken to? It's to everyone. It's to everyone. So, we have to guard against saying, as Christians, we must guard against saying, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not married. Okay? Very good illustration of that. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. You say, a young woman could say, well, you know, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not married yet. It means nothing to me. When I'm married, when I become married, then I'll look at this and study it, get some books on it and read about it and try to figure out what it means. No. The whole of your life, right now, as young ladies, young women, is to examine this passage of Scripture and to apply this passage of Scripture in your life and to figure out, by the grace of God, praying that God's grace will lead you in this, and will teach you what this means. The whole of your young ladyhood, or whatever you would call it, womanhood, should be to that end. To prepare yourself to be subject to your husband. Why? Why? That's not what this world's teaching. It's not, is it? No. No, what's this world teaching? What's Disney teaching? They're teaching, no. What you need to do is you need to be your own person. You need to prepare yourself to take care of yourself. Why? Because the man is weak. The man's pretty much worthless anymore. So you're going to have to take care of yourself. You're going to have to do all these things yourself. Not in a Christian home. So what does the Bible teach you to do? To prepare yourself for the greatest message you're ever going to preach in your lives. And that is what this is saying right here. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Why? Why? Why is that? Well, what does it show? What does it teach? What do you teach? What are you going to teach your children? You're going to teach your children the relationship that the bride of Christ has with the great husband. That's what you're going to teach. And what a message that is. What that message needs to be proclaimed through this world. It needs to be proclaimed through this United States of America. The families need to see this message. People that have no hope in this world. What's the greatest message that could ever be given to them? That they have someone that they can turn to. They have a great husband. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What does that mean? All right? This applies to you. This passage of Scripture applies to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Applies to me. It applies to us as adults. It applies to children, of course. And so we must understand that these things apply to us. Young men here, let me tell you something. This passage of Scripture right here applies to you. I mean, you've got to read this. You've got to understand this. Okay? You need to be preparing yourselves to be leaders. Young men are not being prepared to be leaders. What am I talking about? I'm talking about leaders in their homes. Under subjection to someone. Who? God. Okay? So what do we need to be doing? We need to be reading the Scripture. As young men, read the Scripture, study the Scripture, find out what God is telling you. Find out what God is saying. And live it out. And live it out. And learn to follow the Lord your God. That's what Paul is teaching us here. He's revealing these things to us. These things mean something to us. And we need to be preparing ourselves for these relationships that we will have. Well, let's look at this relationship between the child and the parent. That's what we're dealing with here. It says over in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, it talks about disobedient to parents. Okay, that's what it's talking about. And I think we would all agree that in this day and age, this is a very important issue. If you were to look back 75, 50 years ago, you read people that wrote things, it was a big issue then. It was a big issue then. It's always been a big issue. Okay, but it is huge now. It's huge. We're seeing it. Romans 1, verse 30, I just said that. And then 2 Timothy 3, 2, it talks about the same thing. Paul goes through this big long list of stuff and he goes right to disobedient to parents. Okay? What is Paul saying to us? What is he telling us? He's telling us in times of just gross godlessness. Okay? In times of just rampant, unchecked sin in societies, what stands out almost more than anything else? It's like the thing that just comes out of these societies and just stares you right in the face. What is it? It's children being disobedient to their parents. It's one of the greatest manifestations of these time periods is this thing of children being disobedient to parents. Look at Romans 1. Turn over there again. I don't know if you've turned back to Ephesians 5, but Romans 1, verse 18. I'm going to try the best I can to stay with my notes this morning. I've not been accustomed to doing that, but I want to try to, because you get to chasing rabbits on a message like this, and I can't do it. Romans 1, verse 18. Look what it says. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Look what it says in Ephesians 5. Just turn back over there real quick. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 6. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, that because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." What is Paul teaching us? Godliness, or godlessness, okay, equals what? Unrighteousness. That's what he's teaching us here. Government, schools, I don't really get in on this, but I'm gonna tell you right now, government and schools and many, many churches in this day and age, they are sitting around and they're scratching their heads and they are wondering why it is that children are taking guns to school and shooting other people. They're scratching their heads and they're trying to figure out why all these cops are shot in Dallas. They're wondering why it is that they're having all of these behavioral problems. Why is that? They just can't figure it out. They just can't understand. We know the answer, don't we? We know what the answer is. The problem is sin. The problem is unchecked sin. And who's the only one that can check it? God. He's the only one that can check it. And what is the government? What is schools? What are most of the institutions in America? What are they doing with God? Removing it. What do you expect? I'm sure Sister Donna, she's probably sat in many, many meetings. And people have been sitting around talking about this. And I'm sure you wanted to say, "Listen, guys, we're taking God out of the institutions here. That's the problem. You're not going to be able to handle this psychologically. It's not going to happen. You're not going to be able to fix this with a pill. You're going to have to bring God back into the equation here. You're going to have to put Him back in these institutions. He's going to have to be the focal point, the center point of these institutions, or they're going to collapse." Stay. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's teaching us here. He's revealing that. Churches are doing it. They're doing it right now. They're wondering why they're seeing this lack of discipline or everything else that's going. It's because you're taking God, the sovereign God of the Bible, you're replacing Him with some weak God that can't do anything. That's what you're doing. Godlessness equals unrighteousness. That's what Paul is showing us. God must be the center point. There's books that could fill this entire room written about how we are to fix marriages. And you could fill a whole room with them. I'm sure you probably fill a whole house, I would imagine. How do you fix a marriage? I tell you, play it straight up. God's got to be the center of it. That's just it. If He's not, it's destined for destruction. How do you fix a problem child? How do you fix a child that's got some problems? Behavioral issues. How do you fix that? I'll tell you what the world wants to do. They want to give the parents some more psychology books. And they give them a whole pile of them. They read these. And they give your child this thing of pills. Now God's the answer. He's always been the answer. Oh, this world is, that's their idea of fixing problems. They point men to books. We got to point men to this book and say the answer is here. God's got to be the center. He's got to. And only grace can do that. Only grace can do that. The problem in families. How's it going to be fixed? God's got to be the center. Godliness. Godliness. Ephesians 5. Look right over here. I just read it. 5:6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. That's what these books are full of. They're full of vain words. And let no man deceive you. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Remember that. Remember that. When you're in the bookstore and you see all them books lined up, you remember that. Don't let any man deceive you with vain words. The only cure for what's going on is God. That's it. That's it. All right. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Let's read it again. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How does he start here? The Apostle Paul starts with children. How did he start with husbands and wives? He started with wives. How does he start with masters and servants? He starts with the servants. Why? Because he is teaching us this principle found in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. He is showing us and he's teaching us and he's revealing to us how God has created these institutions. Okay? Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Children are to be submissive to their parents. Servants are to be submissive to their masters. Why? Because God created it that way. That's the way he has created these things. Children, obey your parents. What does that word obey mean? This doesn't just mean, I want you children to remember, listen to this. It doesn't just mean you are to listen to them. That's not just what this word means. This word implies that it's not only listen to them, but realizing that you are under their authority. Okay? That's what this word obey means. It means we're not only to listen, but that we were under their authority. That we listen under. Now that reminds you of something, doesn't it? That points to something, doesn't it? It points to our relationship to God. We listen under. He gives the command, we listen. Therefore, we go do, right? That's the relationship between a child and their parents. Okay, and that's what Paul is teaching. And he said, it is right. Isn't that what he said? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean? He means that it is righteous. It is rightness. Okay? That's what he's saying. It is something that is essentially good and right in and of itself. Why is that? It's because God created it that way. That's how God formed this relationship from the beginning. That's how he created it. That children are to obey their parents. For this is right. It is right. When we're looking at this word right, what is Paul really pointing us to? He's pointing us over to Genesis, isn't he? The first part of Genesis. When we look at the creation, when God is creating, and each day after the end of the day, what did he say? He saw the hand, what his hands had created, and he said it is what? It's good. It's good. It's right. And Paul's revealing to us here in this passage, the Spirit of God is revealing to us that what God has done in this relationship between children and parents and how he has set this up, it is good and it is right. Okay? Because he created it that way. That's how he formed it, just like in marriage. What does Paul do? in this, when he's talking about husbands and wives, what does he do? He takes us right to verse 31 and he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Where did he get that? He got it out of Genesis chapter 2. Goes right back to the beginning. And he shows us this is how God created marriage. Isn't that something? Nowadays, marriage is just whatever, right? That's what the world has made marriage. But yet God created it this way. That's how he created it. And this way is good. Because God created it. Paul is saying Christian children should be truthfully polar opposites of unchristian children. You say, well, I don't know. Well, truly they should be, shouldn't they? They got the light. Isn't the Spirit of God dwelling within you as Christian children? What do we say about the Spirit of God? That is righteous, right? It is perfect. And you are the tabernacle, the temple of the living God. So Paul is telling, truthfully, Christian children, in essence, in principle, should be the best of children. Right? That, truthfully, they should be. So Paul is saying here, they should be the best, not the best in you know, sports or how they can do certain things, but the best in character, the best in principle. So Paul is telling us why. Because the Spirit of the Lord dwells within them. That's why. This is right. This is right. All through the New Testament, we see this teaching. And we also see the teaching is that you cannot divide the Old and the New Testament. You cannot divide the two. Paul, what does he do? He teaches us the New Testament, takes us right back to the Old Testament, and he reveals to us through the New Testament. He shows us, he reveals these things, and he brings these things out. You know, many Christians in their ignorance, really, they believe that when we become Christians, we don't have anything to do with the Old Testament anymore. Many people, there's a lot of Christians that believe that. There's a lot of Christians that believe and have this view of God, that God's different now than he was back in the Old Testament. I've got some people that are really close to me that actually believe that. That holds that opinion that God doesn't even, he doesn't even kill people. Are you kidding me? I mean, you don't have to look very far, but no, God's not the same now. If the Scripture says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God of the Bible that created the universe, that created the world with a word, is the same God that saves. He is the same God. He said, "I am a just God and a Savior." Right? That's what he said. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath and vengeance upon sin. But so is the God of the New Testament. Yes. And the God of the Old Testament was a loving God, a kind God, a merciful God. And so is the God of the New Testament. They're both the same God. And so we must remember that as we study these things. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is right. It is basic. It's fundamental. It's part of the order of nature, is right. Okay. Then the apostle goes on to this next point, and he said, not only is it right, but it is also the first commandment with promise, is what he said. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And the promise is, verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. This is also one of the things God, it's not only right, naturally speaking, but it is also one of the things that God pinpointed in the Ten Commandments, is what Paul is revealing. Well, Paul, what does Paul mean by the first commandment with promise? What does he mean by that? We know that this was what? The fifth commandment, right? It was the fifth commandment. And none of the other commandments had a promise connected to it. So what did he mean by this? Well, I believe it may mean, and I don't think anybody can be certain of this, but I believe it may mean that it is not so much the first commandment, but it may be the first in order as it means to us, what it means to us as a society and a people. If this commandment falls, let me just ask you this. If this commandment falls right here, if children do not obey their mother and their father, what's going to happen to society? It's going to crumble. Now, all of the commandments are truthfully of equal importance. They truthfully are. But we're going to see that if this is neglected, if this one is neglected, then the collapse of society, a breakdown of home life, a breakdown of the family unit. What is it? And you see, and there again, I don't want to rush off into some chasing a rabbit, but you'll see what the world is trying to do. If you look at Rome, how did Rome fall? Did these other weak countries around it really, could they have barely taken over Rome?
No.
No. What happened? It was an inward collapse is what happened. Can anybody really have anything to do with America, really? Could they take this country up? No. What is going to happen? The only thing that can happen is if there's an inward collapse. And what's going to be the collapse? Where's it going to start? It's going to start right here. The family relationships. That's where it's going to start. And that's where it'll collapse, right there. It's when society as a whole, they teach this great message they have of that husbands, you don't need to love your wives. Wives, you don't need to submit yourselves to your parents. Kids, you're smarter than your parents. That's the message that's being taught in this day and age. All right. Also, this relationship shows the relationship between God's people and the Son of God and our Heavenly Father. What's the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This relationship reveals the relationship between Christians and their Heavenly Father. Okay, well, what does this promise? What does this promise mean? Undoubtedly, this originally meant that it was given to the Jewish people when they were going into the promised land, when they were in the promised land. And the Lord was telling them, if you abide by these things, if you abide by what this command is, then you will have blessedness and happiness in your homes. And in the promised land, if you go on living under this commandment. That was the original promise. Paul takes this to the Jews and the Gentiles. And we know that this is the case because some of the greatest trials in the Christian home. I've seen lots of trials that come into Christian families. And the greatest ones truly come through the children. When children are disobedient to their parents, when they are truly, they're disobedient to their Heavenly Father. And we've seen so much of that. We see that so much in homes. And truthfully, when we look at that and we examine that, you children remember that what the Lord spoke to us and he said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And you remember that saying when you are with your family, with your parents, that one day you will be parents. One day you will be. And one of the greatest trials that may come into your life is something that your child does. Okay? So that I believe that's what we are to look at and we are to think about when we that's one of the things. It is right, nature dictates it. Honor thy father and thy mother. The law dictates it. But now I want to get to something else. We go beyond both of these and we say that it is in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, it is truthfully pointing us to grace. It is pointing us to grace, okay? And grace dictates this great commandment. It dictates it. If we read correctly, what this says is, children, obey in the Lord your parents. That's what it says. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. How? As unto the Lord. You know, anybody can stand up in front of a group of people and say, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands." And he has to sit there and, okay. But grace says, as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And it should come to us. Oh, yes. Yes. As unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Okay. All right. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, now. Now grace has come into it. Grace has come. I understand now. I understand now. Servants, be obedient to your masters. Ah. No? Why? As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. This is what God means. It is grace. It is grace. In other words, we are saying the same thing that Jesus said in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It is grace that does this. We are to obey our parents and love and respect them because it is part of our loving obedience to Him, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are so many reasons to love and respect your parents. There are a lot of reasons that we would do that. But we must not stop at these. Okay? As children, we shouldn't just stop at these reasons that we see in our parents to love them. Because many times you're going to see things in me. You're going to see things in your parents that are going to say, well, you know, I don't know about that. You know, of course you are. I'm flesh. I work with my boys. My boys see me at my worst. They do. There's going to be a lot of times they're going to say, okay, Dad. Wow. Okay? But, yet, what do? Grace. Grace says, you do it unto the Lord. You obey your parents unto the Lord. Okay? That's grace. Regardless of what they say or what they act or what they do, I'm going to obey my parents because God said to. That's why ultimately I'm going to do it. And because I love the Lord my God. Okay? That's what Paul is saying. Because we do it for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. He commands us as children for Christ's sake. We obey His commands. Because He has asked us to do it, we should pray earnestly for the grace to do this. We should. We must. It is only by grace. Christians... they do away, and I know we're almost out of time. Let me try to sum this up really quick. Christianity does not do away with nature. I'm not saying with fallen nature. I'm saying it doesn't do away with nature the way God created it. It doesn't. Christianity does not contradict nature in that sense. And what I mean by that is we saw the Jewish people and they tried to do this so much. And in the early church this happened because we remember over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, and what were they doing? They were married and they were getting converted. One of the couple was getting converted and they said, well, what we should do now is we should get rid of our spouse that isn't converted. Paul said, no, no. God made this institution of marriage. Christianity doesn't destroy how God created. Okay? God created this institution of marriage. You are to stay in your marriages. You are to pray for your spouse. You are to pray for your husband. You are to do these things. You are to teach him through how you conduct yourself in the home. Okay? That's what Paul is teaching here. And so Christianity doesn't do that. And so the same thing can be said of the law. It really can. Christianity does not do away with the law of God as a principle or a rule of life. It doesn't do away with the law. What does it do? It adds grace to it. That's what it does. It adds grace to these things. Enabling us to lovingly carry out these commands of God. That's what grace does. It allows us to do these things. Not perfectly. Not perfectly by any means. Could we ever say that we perfectly fulfill these things? But lovingly, we fulfill and we do these things in our lives. We know, and we now have, as unto the Lord, right? That's what we have. we have this great saying at the end of all these commands. We have this saying, as unto the Lord. And we must remember that grace has added this for us. The command has always been, love your wives. That's the command that's always been there. But grace has shown us and revealed to us, as unto the Lord. And as the Lord has died for His church. If we were to stand in front of a group of people and say, rejoice. If we stood out in front of a group of dying men and said, rejoice. Does that mean anything to them? But in the Lord. In the Lord. That's grace. Obey your father and mother in the Lord. It's the greatest and the only Christian motivation. The love of Christ constrains me. You remember what was found in Luke 2:51? Kids remember that? You remember when Jesus was in the temple and he was 12 years old and he was teaching the scribes and the Pharisees, and his mother and father were looking all over for him, and they came in and his mother was worried. And Jesus turned around and he said, knowest thou not that I must be about my father's business? He knew what his business was. But yet, you know what it says? Next, he went down with them and he was under subjection to his mother and his father. What is that saying? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came down on this earth and he fulfilled everything, including obedience to parents. And that is our great example. Well, in conclusion, do you kids want to be missionaries? You don't have to go very far to do it. You don't have to. This is a dying world we're living in right here. And this message right here is one that needs to be taught. Not just with mouths, but it needs to be taught with lives. Just be different. Kids around you, they're not like that, are they? A lot of them. A lot of them aren't obedient to their parents. They're not respectful to their parents. They're not that way. A lot of kids aren't. But you can be. If you're in the Lord, you can be. And oh, may we do that. May we not take lightly this great message that we can preach in our lives. All right, Lord bless you.